Our message in your bulletins this morning for the second week of Lent is entitled, Can You Hear Me? From the book of Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, verses 1 through 3, if you want to turn and hold that in the ready. We'll be there in just a moment. I was going to call this message, Can You Hear Me Now? But some of our younger generation don't remember those cell phone commercials where they used to ask, Could you hear me now? And he walked around, because you pretty much get cell service everywhere you go now unless you're in a barrel. So I didn't figure that would buy me too much. We'll be continuing here in just a moment with our Lent message. You know, I told you a while back, we sometimes would chat about some things that were part of our country or state we're in things. And some things you might ordinarily or a while back found surprising, but today you probably don't. As I was watching things unfold through the week, I saw, you know, you see lots of different things on the news. Some of it you can kind of dial into and pay attention to, and some of it sort of passes me by. But if I hear it more than one time, sometimes it sticks. But one of the folks involved in some of the stuff up in Washington where they're working through who did what and who was doing something illegal or right. But one of the folks was sentenced. And I found it interesting that one of the statements that the legal people made that was prosecuting the person that was sentenced was, he needs to be put in jail because he lacks a moral compass. And after I heard that a couple times, I got to thinking about it and I thought, you don't have enough land to build jails on to put everybody in that lacks a moral compass. I don't think we need to use that as a guide today, though the church would probably say we would. But we were talking about the rapture on Wednesday night. If they dropped everybody out of the churches that lacked some component of a moral compass, they'd be empty. Or almost empty. I'm going to say almost because all y'all are saying, oh, I'd be there. Maybe we would. Maybe we wouldn't. Maybe it depends on the day. You know, a moral compass comes from our center of right and wrong. The compass pointing us to right. The scripture says clearly that God's Word provides for our compass as Christians. We know right from wrong. The problem we have is that sin begins to complicate things and we begin to compromise where we are. We begin to compromise some part of behavior, and before you know it, something that seemed, this is probably not good, well, maybe somebody else is doing it, and we begin to slide in this direction very slowly. Moral compasses and consciences change over a period of time, a lot like our eyesight. So slow you don't know it's changed until you realize it. So slow you don't know it's changed until you get caught. I mean, who knew I could buy my kids a college education from Yale for only $500,000? I don't know if y'all saw that this week, but that was a group of people that sort of stepped and slid. And you know, I saw a couple things interesting about that. And for my Bible study group, I'm not going to go back to the problem I had this Wednesday night because that seemed to create some stress. But that was its own problem. But I'm watching this and the people on the college admissions and what they're doing. And nobody really wanted to say how they figured it out. And they said they figured it out from something completely unrelated. Well, they figured it out from somebody that was completely unrelated. But the person that was completely unrelated that they figured it out from offered a soccer coach a bribe to put two of his kids on the roster and get them into college. That sounds like the same thing to me. I don't know how you make that different. So they made it different. The guy from the FBI actually was on the news and he said, this is not about somebody buying buildings or making a donation. And I thought, well, I'm not real bright. But what's the difference in me handing the college $500,000 or buying a building for $500,000? College is going to look at it the same way. People have been buying their way in for years. And guess what? When they get done with this, they'll still be buying their way in. Their moral compass has changed and shifted over time. I apologize. Every day I think my cold's gone. It proves to me it's not. I also saw this week when I was looking at colleges and student stuff, they had a student walkout on Friday for climate change. You see that? They had a student walkout for climate change. I want to turn my TV on one day and see where they had a student walkout for worship time in the parking lot. I bet you they don't get it. I bet you they don't get it. I bet you they get it and they lock the door behind them and call it expelled. And then I saw where I'm sure is made news that everybody's aware of. Sometimes I have some things and people tell me when I get done, that's just weird news because nobody knows that stuff. Well, I don't know. Maybe I watch a weird news channel. But I'm sure you saw this week where the terrorists killed the 49 people in Christchurch, New Zealand. And then I saw one of our congresswomen who's running for president in 2020 mock the people that were sending out thoughts and prayers to them. Said, your prayers are no good. They didn't help. Those people are gone. Your prayer didn't help them. And I got a little lost in that one because I don't think the prayer is any good for the 49 people that are gone. I'll circle back to them later today. But for their families and stuff that's there, I think prayer would be of value. The congresswoman actually said this thoughts and prayers phrase is a coined phrase we use that my thoughts and prayers are with people. Well, yeah, I think the church probably coined that a long time ago. But you know, she wouldn't give the church credit for it. She said it was created by the NRA to deflect attention from themselves off onto religion. I thought, maybe we could all reflect it back to the person who committed the crime. Maybe that's a good place to start. But then I thought, I saw it go off the skids. This is another one of them obscure news lines, but if you thought that wasn't crazy, this week a court ruled that in the Sandy Hook shooting, you know where the kids were shot in the school? The guy used an AR-15 rifle, Bushmaster, made by Remington. For you gun people, you know what that is. If you're not a gun person, just take my word for it or ask somebody beside you. There's some people in here got own guns. I ain't going to say you got them with you now, but they own guns. The court ruled that Remington, who made the gun, could be sued in civil court for the shooting. I'm thinking, okay, this ought to be really interesting. So I turned the TV up so I can pay attention. They ruled that they made a product that people wanted. So they aggressively marketed it to sell it. And I thought, them dadgum capitalists. Made a product somebody wanted, so we marketed it and sold it. Just in case you weren't aware, too, Remington's corporate headquarters and the manufacturing building that makes the AR-15 Bushmaster is in Madison, North Carolina. Their jobs are here. They'll probably go bankrupt. That's what they said Friday. Probably go bankrupt. I know one thing. If this goes through, I promise you, I am suing every cattle farmer in the United States for selling McDonald's hamburgers to put in the foods that I eat. Every one of them. They have to be liable for that. Jeremiah 33, 1 through 3. Just a second, I got my pages backwards. Jeremiah 33, 1 through 3 says, the word of God came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still confined in the court of the guard. And the voice said, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it, established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His word this morning. Jeremiah in the 33rd chapter is in prison. The note says there as we begin that he's been locked up. King Zedekiah had put Jeremiah into prison. The way that we get to the 33rd chapter to understand where we are, because it begins and says the word of God came to him the second time. And the second time he came, he said, pay attention. Pay attention. And I'll answer you. Call to me and I'll answer you and I will show you things that you do not know. Last week when we finished, we were looking at Lent, you remember, a little bit different in how we went about it. We were looking at not giving up cake or cookies or sweets or something for Lent. What I asked you to do last week was to go a little bit deeper, to look down into our lives and find a sin that was there. We all commit sin. We know that that's true according to the Scriptures. And our lives and the conscience that we sometimes violate. It's been said that anything that goes against our conscience is a violation. And any violation in that way is sin. Jeremiah is in a place where he's looking deeply within himself. Jeremiah is in a difficult time as a prophet. Most of his life was in a difficult time as a prophet. He's looking in himself because he doesn't like where he's at. He's obviously being held, it says, in the court of the guard. Doesn't say prison, but it was locked up, either behind a door, or chained, or somebody guarded. It was prison to him from where he was. But as we look inside and find something to work on for Lent, find something that's deeper and hidden than just something on the surface of I'm not going to have chocolate or cookies, or I'm not going to do this or that, or I'm not going to make this person mad, or I'm not going to get in these petty arguments. We need to go deeper than that and figure out what creates these arguments, what creates these problems in relationships, what creates these problems we have in our lives. God told Cain, if you're not doing what you're supposed to do, at the door of it always lies sin. Sin then is what we need to work on, I think, in Lent. It would be in the time of repentance and Lent that we go through that we would do that. Jeremiah is looking, and he's not liking what he sees, but he's also not liking the direction that God's given him to go. To get to the 33rd chapter and understand where he is this morning for us to look at us picking up where we took our sin from. In the 32nd chapter, God comes to Jeremiah and he says, you go tell Zedekiah that they've turned their back on me long enough. I'm giving this city over to captivity. The Babylonians are going to come take it over. So Jeremiah, being a good prophet, pastor, whatever you want to call him, comes in and gives his people bad news. We strayed too far from the middle of the road. We've gone off into the wide part of the road where we didn't need to be. And we've done it for too long, and God's going to judge us. And not only did he say he's going to judge us, he said, Zedekiah, you're going to look face to face with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You're going to have to come to terms with whatever you've done here. Zedekiah said, "Oop, you know, I'm kind of glad today if I give you bad news, you can't lock me up." He gave him bad news. He locked him up. He said, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that negative stuff. Put this man in jail. So he puts him in jail. Why he's in jail, And God can get his full attention. You know, he can get your full attention when you're in a crisis you can't get out of. He couldn't get out of jail. He couldn't go any place he wanted to go. God can always get your attention when he puts you in a place where you don't have anything else to focus on but him, because everything else has been moved, gone, taken away. You lost it, threw it away, walked away from it. Whatever you want to call it, God can get your attention then, because you'll pay attention. You know how to look because it's all you have left. Jeremiah is sitting in prison. The voice of God comes and says, hey, your cousin's going to come over here and he wants to sell you some land. Now you got to read this a couple times, because I'm reading this and I'm thinking, where in God's name is God going? You're getting ready to give this whole city to somebody else. You've clearly said every building will be burned because they offered sacrifices to idols on top of the buildings. Everything will be destroyed that's here. And my cousin's coming to buy land. He wants me to buy land from him. So Jeremiah doesn't really, he's not understanding, not getting where he's at, but he says, okay, but before he can get through the thought good, here comes his cousin. Says, hey, I got a field, and I'll sell it to you for this. Jeremiah, being obedient, buys it. He buys real estate in a town he knows is getting ready to be leveled. Sometimes God asks us to do some strange stuff. But now we learn from Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, hey, boss, I believe in you. You go through the 32nd chapter. I believe in you. I believe you created all that's here. There is nothing too complicated or hard for you to do. Everything that's been given has come from you. God's already told Jeremiah, this is not a rash decision. I didn't come to it because I came to anger overnight. These people have ignored me and turned their back, not their face, toward me for a generation. He says, I've been patient and I'm done. Jeremiah says, I understand. I understand, and I understand the consequence for the sin the city has gone through. He buys the land from his cousin, has the deed signed and witnessed and put in a clay jar, the scripture says, so it'll last a long time, sealed up. They'd put it in a jar and put some type of wax around the top, and they'd seal that top on to keep the air and stuff tight. And it would preserve the documents. And Jeremiah's like, why? Why am I buying land in some place you're going to destroy, God? He asked him questions. Why? And why do I put a deed away to something I can't even use? And I'm not assuming you're going to leave me here. I got to go with them. God never puts his people in a place of stress without hope. He doesn't answer Jeremiah's question of why I told you to do what I asked you to do. He says, I will keep my promise to these people. They will come back to this land at some point. They'll come back to this land, he says, the land of Benjamin, and they'll buy and exchange and deed out this land in a time of growing prosperity. He said, call to me and I'll answer. We call to God in prayer to find those sins. If you were here last week, I hope that you found something. I know some of you did, because people emailed me for scriptures and texts this week. Find a sin to focus on. You look for supporting scriptures around it through prayer. That's how God answers us. We listen. Not too many of us, or I don't know if you have. If you do, you need to make some communications and do something different maybe with our lives. Not too many of us have audible conversations with God. Our communication to Him comes through prayer and the Holy Spirit and through our study of the Word. So we call out in prayer per the scripture in Jeremiah 33, 1 through 3. We call to God through prayer. He answers through us listening, reading, and observing in His Word. Because then the promise is, I'll show you mighty things you don't even know. If you'll do that, He says, I'll show you things you don't know. They have no concept of coming back to that place when they're banished from it. We have no concept sometimes of getting past the sin that we have deep inside of us that we don't tell people about. It becomes a part of our character, and it becomes where we can kind of steer it and guide it. It's the dangerous part of our moral compass that moves something. It's not true north. May not be directly south. We're somewhere in the middle. Now, I will say this. If you didn't pick one last week and you didn't dig in a little bit and you hadn't done anything to listen to what God's come back with to begin to evaluate, you're probably going to be bored for a few weeks until Easter, because this is what we're going to talk about. But you can come back at Easter with the squirrels. If you don't know what that ties to, you can ask somebody. If you hadn't heard it, I'll go through it. Don't have time today, but we'll go through it. But we're going through the things and through Lent and looking at these things and moving forward to make progress, because we only got 34 days left. 33 days. We're going too fast to stop for gas. We're going to try to get where He wants us to be. God's interested in a restoration project in our lives. Lent allows us the time to do that. To really make progress, we take that sin, we dig into those scriptures, and then we listen. We listen. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can take them back from me." We pray, we listen through reading, observing. We evaluate what we come to, then we repeat it. By repeating it, we go back in prayer again, and God will yield you more scriptures to go with the ones you already read. And for the next 40 days, if you're writing this down, you're going to come down and down and down to a set of scriptures. And somewhere along there, you're going to come to something that matches this sin that helps with it. And maybe all of it, maybe a thread through it. God has come to Jeremiah and said, "You pray, I'll answer. You listen." The value of listening to what He says to us when He speaks to us through His Word is that we begin to understand where He wants us to be and what He wants us to do. The challenge we have in the evaluation point: we read, we study, we observe. Now, the sin was a sin because Jesus told Cain, when you sin, evil is part of that. The devil becomes part of that. Jesus says Satan always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. Jesus says when he lies, it is consistent with his character. Sin and lies, a consistency in Satan's character. He says, for he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. When he came into the pages of Scripture in the third chapter of Genesis as the serpent, the Scripture says he was wiser than the other serpents God had made. And his very first act in appealing to Eve's pride, he brought death. He brought death to all of us. Now, we spend a lot of time, most of the time in our lives, trying to live an honest and upright life. Trying to make sure that we aren't lied to. But you know, sometimes that temptation, when we hear the communication coming back and forth from God, sometimes that temptation for us, and I apologize, I got my pages all out of order here, but when we listen carefully, listen, there's an opportunity here, because if we can hear one voice, we can hear more than one voice. You see, listening's not as simple as the conversation or communication we're having this morning. If you can hear one person, you can hear two. I came in this morning, I don't know if God was trying to tell me something, but I was messing with this system in here, and I had one thing hooked up to my iPad, something to my phone, and I put a CD in the CD player because I couldn't get the sound to come out. Randy came in and I said, this thing won't make any noise. Well, then all of a sudden, all three of them played through the speaker. All three. I couldn't understand what any of it was, because I could hear it all. The challenge we have in hearing from God is we also hear from the devil. It's a spiritual conversation that happens where we know the direction and we get the direction and God speaks it to us. But the devil will also speak to us. He'll speak to us with those words that say, maybe not exactly. Maybe you don't have to do that all the way. The church didn't mean for you to do this way. God didn't intend for you to do this. What did he tell Eve? Oh, did he say you couldn't eat from that tree? Well, you know what will happen. If you eat from that tree, you'll be as smart as he is. Shortcut. If you'll pay $500,000, your kid can get into this college. Shortcut. Sure, we'll take a shortcut. We just got to get our mind good with what our heart's screaming at us to say, no, you got to get your mind, and sometimes our mouth, good, at the direction God has taken us. God seeks a relationship where we call, we pray and ask for whatever the sin, the issue is. This is beyond now our normal prayer of praying for other folks that are sick. We're praying for ourselves. I don't know how often you sit down and have prayer time and pray for yourself. But I think it is true, and it's always been said, that any light that shines, no matter how far, will always be brightest at the source. You have to get the light powered, the battery's charged up, everything ready to go, so when you turn it on, it goes somewhere. Listening then becomes of vital importance to our witness. Listening and hearing God's voice. He said, because if you listen, if you pray and take back God's word, you observe what he's doing in your life, then he'll answer. He'll answer. But we will find, and this is an interesting but complicated place to be. The devil loves to get in your face quick on something. You know, they hadn't been in the garden long when he told them not to eat from the tree, and bam, here he is. You think over what? I don't know, 4,000 years, times changed. John baptized Jesus, and when he came out of the water and the Holy Spirit came down on him, where'd he land? In the wilderness. Spent 40 days tempted by the devil. That's what our 40 days of Lent's all about. As soon as he came out of the water, it was the first stop. Anything you do good or move forward, the devil's going to get in your face. He is going to get in your face. Now, we have to be really careful, as I said earlier, on what we choose and where we go, how we make these choices. We don't want to be lied to, but we will jump on a shortcut. But I can promise you this. You make and get on a computer, a cell phone, drive your car, drink a cup of coffee. and read the newspaper at the same time. I don't know. But you cannot spiritually multitask. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't do it. You either tune into God or you're going to tune into the devil. When you put them both together and they come out of the speaker, you can't hear a thing, so you do nothing. Well, doing nothing's not an option. Something's going to happen to you as you go out about your day. Because the devil, when you began to work on whatever these sins are that you have in your life, the devil's going to tell you a lie. He's going to tell you, you don't really need to do that. That sin really ain't hurting nobody. If that sin was bothering anybody, you'd know it sooner. You wouldn't have to dig so deep to find it. Ooh, that sounds interesting. I can work more near the surface here. This is easier. So I can give up Hershey bars and cheeseburgers, and I'll be fine. The devil's going to say, find a shortcut. And on some days, he'll get really bold and say, you know, this whole God and me thing, this don't exist. There's no real God. There's no real devil. There's no real direction you need to follow. You know, and if he can't get you there, then he's going to come back to the middle. He loves to work in the middle. Truth is relative. We've been through that a bunch of times. Truth is absolute, never changes, fixed. It can never be wrong. It's always right, and it always comes from God. You can count on it. The truth will not change. But the most difficult lesson that the devil leaves us with is whatever that sin, whatever you found in there in this second week of Lent that you're working on, whatever it is, that God's moving you through now, the devil's going to tell you, don't worry about the 40 days. You got plenty of time. You got plenty of time. It's how he keeps people from coming and making a confession of faith. You got plenty of time. I don't know how much time we have. I don't know how much you have. I don't know how much I have. I do know this. When your time's up, your opportunity's up. And part of the bad news that Jeremiah had to bring to Zedekiah, that I guess pastors have to bring, if you can call it bad news, I see it as good news. But if you haven't made a confession of faith, and you leave this world, I don't know what's at the gates of hell, but that's where you go. I didn't make the rules. I didn't put that in there. I'm just telling you what he said. Now, it allows me to come back to something that troubled me. You know, there's something really, really sad about the terrorist attack that killed the 49 people. And what I got out of it was the same thing as before. You know, we're going to increase gun control. We're going to work on this. We're going to work on that. We're going to sue somebody or drag them into court. Now, it's sad that some nut goes into any place and kills people, takes other human lives. It's not his right to do. And a place of worship, of whatever worship and religion that is guaranteed, I will say, by our Constitution under the First Amendment. And the freedom that we have to do that is not just that it's a matter of freedom, but of life and death. Amongst the sins, and murder is one of them, all of them fit in the same bucket for God, separate us from God. And the penalty of our lives for that sin, for each of us, is that it ends in death. That's what Satan brought to Adam and Eve in the garden. Our faith as Christians, though, in Jesus Christ, provides for us the hope and promise of eternal life under our confession of faith. We get a ticket, if you want to put it that way, into heaven through that confession of faith. It's not anything we did. Paul said you can't earn it. If you could earn it, then you could boast about it. If you could earn it, you could buy your way in. You could slide by some shortcut in the system. Can't earn it. Only a profession of faith. Now, a mosque is a place of worship for Muslims. Muslims follow the religion of Islam. That religion is a monotheistic faith, meaning that it has one God. Their lives are revealed through the prophet Muhammad, under the God Allah, which is the same God that Christians look to, according to their Quran. Muslims are actually, in the religion of Islam, is as close to Christianity. As close to Christianity, evangelical Christianity, believing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Islam faith is the closest you can get. They believe it right up to the cross. They believe in Jesus Christ. Right up until the cross. Now, it's a sad tragedy that 49 people are separated from their families. And their families are in a great deal of pain that could use prayer, where we pray for all people. The sad part, for Christians. I don't put this out there to offend anybody, but it's a reality. I'd be out to lunch if I didn't remind you of this morning. Based on what the Bible tells me, 49 of them missed the opportunity. 49 of them didn't have enough time for somebody to tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or for them to hear it, listen, and accept it. 49 people left this world and landed at the front gates to hell. I can't help it. I didn't make those rules. You won't hear that on any mainstream media, I'm sure. And if somebody puts this sermon out someplace, you probably won't hear it again because I won't be here. But it is a fact according to the Bible and the God that we worship. They do not have another opportunity. If the sin you're looking at this morning, you've suppressed for years out of fear, or you pulled it up and decided it's too much work, God speaks to you today that if you ask, He'll answer. If you have any sadness in your life that you work through in the time of Lent, relationships you need to fix, heal, or mend, you're going through this year with somebody you didn't have last year. Maybe your life got out of order and you had children go to heaven before you left this place. If you lost any loved one, to friend, any kind of disease or violence or whatever could have happened to them. If you watched whatever your dreams were be shattered and taken away, God speaks to you today. God speaks. The question for you this morning as He speaks to you is, can you hear Him? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessings this day. We thank You for Your love for us through Jesus Christ. We'd ask, Lord, if there be any here that have not made a confession of faith, that they may make that confession this morning in Jesus Christ. They may come forward and make that confession. They may make the confession right where they're standing, but that their heart make a confession, that they may too receive eternal life promised through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our altar is open for all that are in need of prayer this morning. We ask, Lord, and thank You for all the blessings You provided in this life. We thank You for Your love for us in Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.